And I thought, did I refer? I think I referred to the priesthood book and the priest and the spiritual gifts thing. So anyway. Okay, so let's pray and we will embark on an interesting study. Every one of these parts we could spend weeks on, but we'll try to get it done in an hour. Thank you, Father, for the opportunities that we have when we gather together. We're thankful that you make arrangements, and we appreciate that you are really sovereign. And when we get together, sometimes we come to a point in notes and it just seems like random. Yet in the end, we find out so often it's very specific for somebody to remind them of something or to teach something. May that be the case in this hour. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. The title Spirit Beings is a fat title. And when I say it's fat, because if you subheaded it, there are more kinds of spirit beings that often are taught in the Christian church. We have angels. And everybody says, oh, yeah, I know about angels. What do we call fallen angels? Demons. So they're kind of a separate category, in fact, very much separate in that matter. We have cherubim. And when you see cherubim, and I'm doing it, I'm using the Hebrew word, and your King James and many other translations say cherubims. They put an S on cherubim. Im ending in Hebrew is a plural already. So they're stuttering when they say cherubims on it. So I'm being picky, true. It's better to be accurate. Then you don't get confused. So you have cherubs or cherubim. You have seraphim. Seraphim are mentioned in Isaiah 6, only in Isaiah 6. We have one who's called Michael, the archangel, singular. So there's an archangel. That means he's up in front of the class. Whether you want to call him an angel or another, we don't know. We just have the references to him. We have it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we have him mentioned in the book of Jude. And he's identified Michael, the archangel. Now that name is used in other places, and that's putting me ahead of where I want to go. We will be there shortly. Then you have in these angel ranks, there are four ranks of angels. And those are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. And so these are different ranks of angels. If we were in a class on spirit beings, I usually hand out a pyramid picture. And you have thrones on the top of the pyramid. And there are more dominions and more principalities and more powers. The demons come from the bottom ranks of principalities and powers. We know that from Ephesians 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we have that concept there. And so we believe that the scriptures teach that prior to the creation of the material universe, the triune God created a host of varied spirit beings. And that takes us over to the book of Job. And in Job 38, we have a very interesting description. And it tells us that this happened before the creation of the universe. Okay, Job 38. I did what I often do. I went to the Job position in the Hebrew Bible, not in the English Bible. It's not after the Psalms in the Hebrew Bible. So I was diving for it in the other location. Okay, and our verse is 38. No wonder I couldn't find it. 38, beginning at 4, and we'll read it. And it says, where were you Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Earth, physical, matter, planet earth. Declare if you have an understanding. He's asking Job, God is asking this of Job. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if you know? Who set the perimeters? You can go to a lot of places that are trying to figure out how big the universe is. I mean, it's funny how big the universe has grown since I was a kid. You know, I mean, now there are billions of stars out there. And it's interesting. Where are the edges? Very interesting. Astronomy is an interesting thing. Then he goes on and says, verse 6, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, and who hath laid the corner thereof? Now you see, this is the structuring of the universe. He's asking this question, who created the structure of the universe? Do you know how it is constructed? This goes back to the origin of the universe, but then notice in 7, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. In other words, you had sons of God present when the universe was created. And the word shouted for joy, they gave a ringing cry. They were amazed. They'd never, ever, ever seen or imagined anything like it. All of a sudden, the universe comes into existence. They were there before the creation of the universe to witness it to happen. And he goes on and talks, uses these rhetorical questions. You weren't there at all. And so the material universe was created after the spirit beings. And so we need to be reminded of that. That's what it is here. And they're all, it doesn't say, they're called the sons of God. And sons of God were spirit beings that were in a very special position of authority. Now, let's go on into Colossians 1. I'm not going to go through all of the verses here, but I'm going to go through part of them. Colossians chapter 1. And we have two verses, 16 and 17. By him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And you notice it's tied right to the invisible. From the physical universe, spirit beings are spirit. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things are glued together. And says, and so spirit beings were created. What is interesting, if we were to study this in more detail, which we don't have the time to do that at this point, the spirit beings were created by one act of creation. They all were created as a company, one group. Were you created? No. How do I know? How do you know? You have a belly button. And your belly button says you were generated, not created. You came from a mother. Who was created? Adam was created. He didn't have a navel or belly button. Nor did Eve. They were created. It's interesting. Both of them were created out of nothing. I'm watching for reactions. They were both created out of nothing in the realm of their spirit. We know that Adam wasn't created out of nothing. He was taken from the dust of the ground. There was something. And so, and bara is a word in Genesis, which is a word for create out of nothing, create ex nihilo. And when you see that, he became what? A living soul. A living immaterial thing, as it were. That was by act of creation. In fact, it says he created them after Eve was constructed. And you like that? Does that sound constructed? I'll tell you what the Hebrew word is. It's the word built. It's the Hebrew word bana. She was built from Adam's rib. That was something. But she was given an immaterial being at by act of creation. So that had nothing to do with what I needed to say here. The angels serve God as messengers and minister to those that are elect among the human race. How do I know an angel's messenger? Because in the Hebrew, the word malach, which is a word for angel, is a word for messenger. And angelos, our word angel, is a Greek word for messenger. They accurately translate each other. So their primary responsibility is acting as representatives or messengers of God. That was the intent when they were created. And they do minister to those who are, well, believers, are going to be believers. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? And so they're sent forth. There's a word apostle in a verb form to minister in a priestly way as well as service to those who are elect. So you've got an angel, at least one. I'm sure that I know people that have more than one because they need more than what would be called a guardian angel. I don't really quite like that term. Does God need guardian angels? Well, it's a privilege to them, by the way, to minister to, and it's a priestly ministry, as well as just servants. And so we have that perspective. So the holy angels serve Lucifer, the day star, Satan, the highest cherub of the cherubim. So he would be the highest cherub, but he's the highest of the cherubim, fell by sinning against the Most High God and took with him a third of the angels. He's identified in Revelation 12:7. As a great dragon, and he, by his tail, he took one third of the stars, that is the angels. And so one third of those, became fallen angels, became demons, because of Satan. Satan is very interesting when we understand what his attitude was in his rebellion. It is described in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 14. And in Isaiah chapter 14, oops, just a sec, I gotta get 12. That's what I'm looking for. Isaiah 14, 12, and I'll just stick here. We could go, we won't go to Ezekiel 28. I would look it up, you'll catch it. But Isaiah 14 is a section, it's often misrepresented. I don't have a Hebrew professor tell you or teach something like this, because if you do and you're honest, we destroy some of the things that people say about this. Isaiah chapter 14, and our verses are beginning at 12. And here's Satan. He says, "How art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning, of the dawning?" Lucifer is a word that is really in Hebrew. It's a word for day star. And so I noticed my center column simply says, or day star, on it. And so he's fallen from heaven, really it's plural heavens. How art thou cut down to earth, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart. Now this is a revelation of what went on in Satan's mind, in Lucifer's mind. This has been called, and I say, this is why I'm destroying something. A lot of people say, these are the I wills of Satan. There is not a mention of will, but it's implied. There's no verb for will. Here's what I'm trying to say. All we have are imperfect tense verbs, and it's an incomplete action. And he says, I will ascend into the heavens. He had access to heaven, but he wanted to go into the heavens. He wanted to be beyond which was normally prescribed for spirit beings. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so he anticipated putting his rulership over the stars of God, which were other spirit beings. And this was his intent. He was the most glorious created being that God had made. And he decided he was going to put his throne there. I will sit in the Mount of Congregation in the sides of the north. Mount of Congregation, he's going to sit where God sits. The mount where spirit beings congregate. The place where they gather before the presence of God. And remember that Satan has access to heaven. So do his spirit beings by divine permission. And in the middle of the tribulation, God is going to throw them out to earth. And you want some spirit beings, let's do it that way. When they're thrown out to earth, they're going to be very, very unhappy. Because this little speck up here compared to the third heaven. So this is and he says, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And he says, that doesn't make sense. You know what he's saying? I'm going to ascend above the heights of the clouds of the Shekinah glory that's in the heavenly throne room. I am going to be above all other spirit created beings. I'm going to be above, he said, I'm going to be like God, but I'm not going to be God. He knows he can't. In that matter. And so he says, I will be like the Most High. I'm going to be similar. That's a simile. I will be like or similar to the Most High. And so that's what his intent was. He wanted to be independent of God. And that began all of his attacks of independence. He doesn't want you to be totally independent of God. And so and this is another part of where we could be. Satan is a person who is the author of sin. He led in the act of rebellion on the part of one third of the spirit beings. And he was the one who brought about the fall. And he was worked through the serpent. And brought about the fall of Adam and Eve. And they fell. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, where the serpent gets the blame, but Satan was the one who used the serpent. You get some sense that maybe they talked to animals. Because most women today, if a snake turned around instead of hissing at them, spoke to them, you couldn't find a door wide enough to get them through fast enough. So in 3:5 it says, for God doth know, and he's speaking to Eve, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then you will be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. Now I read that way because the King James translates it gods. You will be like Elohim. That's his attack of independence. You're going to be as good as Elohim, as God. I don't like the small g because I think he's saying you're going to be just like God. He's faked you out. You're better than you think you are. And so that's what happened. And they fell. And Satan is the enemy of God. He's the accuser of God's people. When you sin, often there'll be a demon or Satan saying, well, look at that person. They don't believe they deserve to be saved. They fight the works of a believer in the people of God. And I've got the passages, and we've been there with Chris. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeketh with whom to devour. That picture, Revelation 12:10, also relates. He was judged at the cross, John 12:31. John 16:11, because it says he is judged in 16:11, and his destiny, ultimate destiny, will be in the lake of fire. Always interesting to think through the history of Satan. He caused sin among spirit beings. He caused sin in the human race. His fall took place in which he caused a catastrophe with planet Earth. He continues to walk about and has. And in the when we get, then he's going to be cast to Earth in mid-trib. What's going to happen is he will be bound for 1,000 years and then released a short season, to use the biblical term, for a short time at the end of the millennial kingdom, and then he will be cast, judged and cast into the lake of fire. So spirit beings. Let me say one thing that's not here, and that is, don't look at Satan as the only enemy you have. I know those people, you know, the devil made me do it. Now, it probably wasn't the devil, it was probably a demon made you do it. Because Satan has cohorts, he has a bunch of demons, and Satan is not God. Satan cannot be everywhere at the same time. So if he's attacking you here in Cherry Grove, and he's attacking you here, that doesn't mean he's attacking somebody over in Singapore. Because he can't. He might move fast, but he can't move that fast in that matter. And so if somebody's being attacked in Singapore and somebody's being attacked here, Satan may not be the one attacking in either place. He's one of his cohorts, one of the demons. And so we need to be reminded of it. Spirit beings, yes, is important. We don't have, well, we do in the Christian life section down in the bottom. Now we've kind of lapped on to page 6 with future events. Before we get into future events, we need to deal with, and we did it here, how do you put this in? We believe the scriptures teach that at death, the soul and spirit of the believer pass instantly into the presence of the Lord and remain in conscious joy until the resurrection of the body when Christ comes for his own. We don't have a big statement in our doctrinal statement about what's called anthropology. Body, soul, and spirit. When death comes, soul and spirit are separated from the physical body. And so when you talk about physical death, you are reminded that the soul and spirit are no longer present in that body, and the soul is not activating the life of the body. It's gone. So it's the animating principle. It's the center of our emotions. And so at death, that is separated, the spirit is separated, and the body goes into whatever. Ashes of the grave. I had an interesting experience this morning. I have a lot of interesting experiences for being an old man. Went into the post office. I've been trying to catch up with this guy. He gave me his phone number, and I guess I couldn't read my own writing, but it looked pretty good. And so I didn't have a way to catch up with him because his brother died, and they wanted to plant some cremains in Cherry Grove Cemetery. And so I need to help him know where to plant the cremains. You know what I mean by cremains? No, it has nothing to do with milk. Cremains, cremation. And so the ashes were going to be put in the cemetery. And I walked into the post office. I called that the number that I had written down several times, and it was all, every time I got it, it was disconnected. And so here I walk in the post office, and there he was this morning. I haven't seen him in the post office, and I've been there going there for 45 years. not quite 44. And so there was, it was interesting. There were cremains that will be planted there. In that family grave plot at the cemetery, there are some burials. And so, whether there's decayed body there and whether there are cremains, there will be resurrected when the soul and spirit will be rejoined to a body like his, as for, if they're believers. They will have a body in the resurrection. And so that's when we talk about this. This is talking about future events. We have this happy hope. We will be, if we died right now, we would be in the presence of the Lord, and we talk about that often. We'd be in the presence of the Lord. There is no indication of anything there but bliss, happiness. But these old bodies, in whatever shape they're in, will decay, dust to dust, ashes to ashes, as part of the Episcopalian service. And that is kind of interesting that people always think of it that way. But this will return to dust, and there will be molecules which will be resurrected for believers to be in the presence of the Lord forever, for unbelievers to be judged. So it's very interesting when we relate to it. Now we have a happy hope. We talk about the blessed hope. I cross this often. Pascal and I crossed the blessed hope this week again, because we were in in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus 2:13. It's interesting how often that verse should cross our mind. What does it say? Looking for. Oh, let me translate the word looking. The word looking means to waiting to welcome. You can hardly wait. I can hardly wait. It just gets better the closer we get. When I tell somebody, I can't be any better because I'm another day closer to heaven, I can hardly wait. And this week I did that to a fellow. I said, hello, and he said, hello. He said, how are you? And I said, never better. And he looked at me and I said, another day closer to heaven. You know what he said? Amen. So I think I probably encouraged him a little bit by doing that. He's probably a believer that just, he was eager and he was having trouble with this nasty world we're in, I think, after our conversation went on for a moment. And so this is the, we're waiting to welcome the happy hope, the blessed hope. You think about being with your Lord forever. And it's an initiation, and you'll be like him, so you'll be capable to do so. And it's a super happy occasion. It's happy birthday every minute. You're just so happy. I am always, it seems. If I feel like I'm down, I got too earthly minded, I better get my head back up to waiting for him. And I'm eager to wait. And so looking or waiting to welcome that happy hope and the appearing of the glory of our great, of the great God of us, even our Savior Jesus Christ. Now that's one reason that Pascal and I were in this verse. Because what we have here is a description of the deity of Jesus Christ. And you heard me read it weird. I didn't read it weird. I read it, got it like it's what it says in the Greek. It says, the appearing of the glory of the great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. It's one person, a common idea. That's him. And give me a chance, and I just keep it talking about the coming of the Lord. I'm so ready. And I hope you're as ready as I am. We're in no contest for that, by the way. It's just, I told somebody at that reunion, they said, I hope we don't meet again. I hope the rapture comes first. Came from somebody I was kind of surprised it came from. And I said, you know, I tell people I'm walking a foot off the ground for a reason, because I'm so ready to meet the Lord. And that was an encouragement to that person to say that. And that's important. So that's a happy hope. It is imminent. Even if those clocks are off, it's going to be on time. It's going to be exactly when God says it, and it could be at any minute. Don't give up. There are those who get frustrated, and I've been waiting for him to come right now, and he hadn't come. When he comes, it's going to be el perfecto. Absolutely perfect. I went to the Spanish-speaking church last Sunday. They didn't preach in Spanish, in that matter. But anyway, this whole concept of the fact that it's imminent, that is, and it will be personal. We, 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 says, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we see him, instantly we will be like him. That'll be a lot of fun. We won't even know what happened. It'll be so fast. It's pre-tribulational. The happy hope we read about in Titus 2:13 is not the tribulation. There are a bunch of Christians that have this idea that they're going to have to go through the tribulation, which in their mind becomes a Protestant kind of purgatory. We don't have to go through the tribulation period. We are delivered from the wrath that is coming. And the tribulation period, some people say, well, this is the way things are going right now. The tribulation period could start in 5 minutes. Well, don't date set. Just trust your God. He'll take care of it all. When it takes place, it will make a huge difference as we understand it. And I had to check my time. At pre-tribulation, which means it's pre-millennial. Pre-tribulation is pre-Daniel 70th week. That's more accurate. 70th week of Daniel 9:27, but it's pre-tribulation. It's pre-millennial, that is before the thousand-year reign of Christ. We believe the scriptures say that the millennium is a real period of time, 1,000 years. Can you get more specific than to put a number on it? That's what millennium means. It means 1,000 years. And so that becomes, the appearance of Christ to rapture the church. Now, in the doctrinal statement, it says Greek, harpazo, to snatch away by force. Harpazo. There are people who do not believe in the rapture. Let's say the rapture is not found in Scripture. And it's true, the word rapture is not found in the King James Version of the Bible. But it is found in the Greek text of the New Testament. And it's the word harpazo. This is one definition, to snatch away by force, to seize. I mean, you can make a little list of how these words work. I always have fun when I teach eschatology because I go through the different ways that harpazo was used. It's interesting to seize by force. What is the voice of the archangel going to do in 1 Thessalonians 4? When the Lord comes back, the voice of the archangel is going to be heard by Satan and demons. That's part of the force. Remember, Michael's the one who always is in confrontation, it seems, in Scripture with Satan. Who is the prince of the authority of the air? Satan. And so the voice of the archangel, I believe, is going to say, keep your hands off, little Italian. Keep your hands off. Don't touch them. They're going through your sphere of authority, but keep your hands off. And so we will be caught up in our bodies as they are transformed. Satan will have, and demons, he could hurl them all at one spot in the north and try to stop and thwart or mess this up. And God says, through his envoy, Michael. I don't think Satan's going to be very appreciative of it. You remember what Michael did when it came to Moses' body? That's Jude. Satan wanted to get a hold of Moses' body. He wanted to animate it. He wanted to give it life. He wanted to use it as a mechanism to get his way and to cause people to be independent. And God sent Michael, and Michael says, you can't have it. God said, not my authority, but God's authority. And he thwarted Satan from doing that. We still don't know where God buried Moses, even though they have a tomb over there that's not. Okay. Well, let me just get a good break here. But 1 Thessalonians 4, Titus 2, 13, we were there. His righteous judgments will then be poured out on an unbelieving world during the tribulation. And what we did, the tribulation is marked as the 70th week of Daniel. That's more accurate, I think. Yeah, it's called the tribulation, but the word tribulation is used for 7 years. It's used for the great tribulation last half. It's used for the beginning of sorrows. And so I like to just call it Daniel's 70th week. But that's why it's marked this way. You can use it, do it either way. He says the last half of which is a great tribulation. It's called that in Matthew 24:21. The climax of this fearful era will be the physical return of Jesus Christ to earth in great glory and to introduce the Davidic kingdom, Revelation 19:11, fulfilling the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7 when he comes back. A remnant of Israel will be saved and restored as a nation during that millennial period. Satan will be bound 1,000 years, and the millennium bound 1,000 years, and then he'll be released for the final rebellion to be cast in the lake of fire, great white throne. Don't forget Romans 16 says, and it's not in this passage. Let's go to Romans 16. I can't resist it. That's one of my favorite passages when it comes to Satan. Why is it one of my favorite passages? When Satan attacks, I am reminded of Romans 16. And it seems like a weird place to relate to it, but what does it say in Romans 16 and verse 20? It says, and the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you. Amen. Shortly. We will sit with Christ on the great white throne, and it says, God's going to judge Satan under your feet. That's called grace, I think. I mean, to have that privilege to be able to get back at him. No. We're not going to look at it that way, but that's what will happen, as it were. And then at the great white throne judgment, you'll have those cast into, that are in Hades will be cast into the lake of fire with Satan. And remember, don't forget, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4, where will we be? It says, always with the Lord, ever with the Lord, always with the Lord. Boy, cling to that by faith. I have trouble understanding. I cannot fathom being with my Lord forever. Being inseparable. And that's all of us. How it's going to work? I can hardly wait. Okay, we will return to deal with dispensations and ages on page 6. And I am going to mark it. Okay. Father, may you bless us as we continue in this services today. We're thankful for the privilege in Christ's name. Amen.